I am so grateful for this time where we continue to worship through our tithes and offerings. Church family, I want you to know this past weekend, because of your faithfulness, we could turn on the lights, we could exalt the name of Jesus, and because of a moment like this right here, we proclaim the gospel. Three people texted me last week that gave their life to Jesus Christ. Four people last week said, I've rededicated my life to Jesus Christ. Church family, thank you for your generosity. We are making an impact in our community. I had a person come to my office today and say that they can't wait for this place to open up so they can come and join us in fellowship. It's because of your generosity we're reaching people here locally and globally. And I just want to celebrate what God is doing because, church family, we're seeing this great change take place. We want to continue to worship through giving right now, wherever you are. Press pause and let's give to the Lord. Let's pray over our tithes and offerings. You can mail those to the church. You can go to the push pay link right now. But let's bow together and continue to worship. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for what you're doing here. We don't take it for granted. We know it's from you and not of us. And Lord, we just want to thank you for the generosity of your people that allows this to happen, that we can proclaim your death, burial, and resurrection. We love you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. On October 27, 2018, Robert Gregory Bowers walked into a synagogue in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and opened fire, reportedly yelling, all Jews need to die. When the shooting ended, 12 people were dead. For many, that is the end of the story. That's where the story ends, but not for all. Within one day of the tragedy, two organizations established a crowdfunding page, the launch of the Good Page, in order to support the victims to rebuilding the synagogue. Within 6 hours, the launch of the Good Page reached more than $25,000, not to be outdone by another crowdfunding page launched through GoFundMe that reached over $1 million within 4 days. Of course, after every tragedy, there are people drawn to assistance and people drawn to walk by. The twist here in this story is the crowdfunding pages that I'm referencing were all created by active Muslim organizations. The first was by two Muslim care organizations, and the second was by an Iranian American who simply desired to help. Approximately 25% of the donors to these pages were Muslim, indicating that the pages were begun by Muslims to reach out to the Jews and receive support from every background that you can imagine. You know, it was when Jesus was asked one time by a lawyer in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, the question was asked by this: who is my neighbor? He had more in mind than a GoFundMe page when Jesus responded. He wanted to drive home a timeless truth for all generations. If you would, be finding your way to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, we find this lawyer who wants to increase his reputation as a scholar at the expense of a supposedly dull Galilean peasant. The whole conversation was mapped out in his mind. He knew how he would begin. He thought he knew how Jesus would answer and how he would reply. In his mind, it wouldn't be long before he had Jesus in his kind of intellectual checkmate. The young lawyer began the conversation with one of the greatest questions that men and women have ever faced. Let's look at it in Luke chapter 10, beginning with verses 29, and we'll read through, verses 25 through verse 29. The Word of God tells us this: "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength, and all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And the lawyer, standing up, was one who studied God's law." This meant that he was a religious leader. And the law in the question was the law of God. You see, especially what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, that was the area of this lawyer's expertise. Luke tells us that he stood up to ask a question. In those days, teachers customarily sat down, and the listeners, the learners, usually sat all around the teachers. If someone wanted to ask a question, the person would stand up, and that was a sign of respect. He said to the Lord, he was trying to put him to test. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Could there be a greater question than that question right there? Isn't there a question that you're interested in this morning like that? The question is, how do I get to heaven? How can I go to heaven when I die? I have a feeling that there is not a person watching this morning who is not uninterested in that very question. I admire the fact that Jesus did not say, "That's a ridiculous question." The nature of an inheritance is that you do nothing for it. Someone gives it to you. They die, and all you have to do is receive. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, you're a lawyer. You're a theologian. You know the Old Testament law, those five books of our Bible right there in the front. What do you think it teaches? I think the man was deeply discouraged at this point. As Jesus gives a response, he had to come to this hoping theological debate. This lawyer was hoping and begging for a theological debate as he blurted out from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, I know the answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus answers remarkably. You answer correctly, do this and live. I want you to notice what Jesus is saying right here. Press your ear to the page. Do this and you will live. Sounds simple in reality, but these commands are impossible to keep in our human strength alone. Our theologue here, this lawyer, begins to squirm a bit. He's getting a bit nervous. The lawyer recognized that he had sprung his own trap. Everybody in town knew how religious he was. It's the next part that gets under his skin. But before we see what his second question is and why he's squirming, we need to put ourselves in his sandals for a second. This man has given off the right Sunday school answer. That's what the Lord requires, that you love God with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. You love your neighbor as yourself. He's giving the right theological answers. And Jesus just smiles sweetly, pats him on the back, and says, well done, do that and live. That's all required. All you have to do is be perfect and you're in. But he, wanting to justify himself, the Bible says, he wants to justify himself to Jesus. And he says, who is my neighbor? And he wanted a definition of terms. And certainly we can empathize with this. How many times have we come face to face with the clear requirement of Scripture, but instead of obeying it, we want to get a group discussion going? Maybe if we can talk it out long enough, we can bend the Scripture to fit our lives rather than fit our lives to the Scripture. In that spirit, the lawyer asks the question, who is my neighbor? The lawyer was looking for a loophole. He was trying to separate people into two categories, neighbors and non-neighbors. And he gave Jesus a golden opportunity to tell one of the greatest stories, to teach one of the greatest lessons, and to shock the world all at the same time as he gives us his story in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. The Word of God says this. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by the other side, likewise a Levite. When he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Verse 34 says, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, he departed. He took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among these thieves? And the lawyer said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go. Go and do likewise. So which of these three do you think the neighbor to him who fell among these thieves? It's what Jesus says in verse 36. Then 37, he says, go and do likewise. You see, the story begins in verse 30, really. That scene that would have been a familiar journey to the listeners. He said, a certain man, and his name's not given, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. The journey from Jerusalem to Jericho was a dangerous 17-mile trek. It is a narrow, winding road that is bordered by steep cliffs on one side, barren hills on the other. There are not any highway lights nor anything like you and I would experience here. It's dark. It's almost a straight down drop off. The terrain is very rocky. It's abandoned. Even to this day, if it rains quite a bit, the road is impassable. As a matter of fact, the road was so dangerous that in those days it was called the Way of Blood. It's not exactly the kind of place you or I would want to be when the sun goes down on a Friday night. It's dangerous. It's extremely dangerous place, but it's there in verse 30. We're told from the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was infested with thieves and robbers of the worst sort. Jesus says a man was traveling down the highway and he fell among these thieves. These thieves stripped him of his clothes, wounded him, and left him for dead. They obviously took from him everything that he had. These thieves represent looters. Their mindset was, whatever is yours is mine, and I am going to take it from you. There are far more with this philosophy and mindset than we realize. The robber who takes money that does not belong to him is a thief. The rapist who takes sexual pleasure from someone that is not his spouse is a thief. The adulterer who steals another man's wife is a thief. Corporate executives who swindle innocent stockholders of billions of dollars are thieves as well. But you can be a looter in more ways than one. You might be a looter here watching today and not even realize it. Let me just place a thought in your mind concerning a looter. God has given both things and people. God has given us things to use, and God has given us people to love. But when you begin to love things and use people, you, my friend, become a looter. If you happen to be one, either with your hands or with your heart, let me warn you of something. Thieves are never satisfied by what they steal. Because if they were, they would not continue to steal. They're never satisfied by what they steal. By this time, Jesus has everybody leaning in with interest. Everybody is at attention because danger and abuse and victimization are something we are all familiar with. They're sitting on the edge of their seats, and Jesus is continuing his story as he introduces some bystanders to us. In verses 31 and 32, we read just a moment ago, now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when they saw him, he passed by on the other side. That priest passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by the other side. That's what our text tells us. The two people that you would have thought would have stopped for sure to help this man would have been the priest and would have been the Levite, because they were the religious crowd. The priest represented the man in the pulpit. The Levite represents the man in the pew. As a matter of fact, since they were just coming from Jerusalem, it's very possible they had just gotten out of worship. But their problem was they did not want to get involved. Their problem was they didn't want to get involved. Tradition says that before the priest ever left his home in the morning, they would quote these two great verses, that you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. These guys knew the verses. But Jesus said the priest came down the road, saw the man, and passed by on the other side. It is hard to understand how that could happen. Could one human being see another human being in such desperate need and do absolutely nothing to help him? I'm sure they had a lot of excuses. You know, the Old Testament says that the law communicates that the priest, if a priest touched a dead body, he would become ceremonial defiled. I can just imagine that priest thinking to himself, I'd really like to help, but it would be just my luck to have him die in my arms, and I'd have to go through all the rites of cleansing. You see, it's costly sacrifice. It's a costly sacrifice to offer help. People might ask questions about what I'm being cleansed from, the priest may have thought. The whole thing could hurt my testimony, he may have thought. I don't know his thought that day. I do know that whether he thought that way or not, I don't really know if he thought that way or not, but we sometimes do. There has been in the Church of Jesus Christ a doctrine of separation. We're called by God to live a holy life. There are things we cannot do, places we will not go, activities in which we ought not to engage. There are people out there in society who do those things and say those things and go to those places, and in the name of the holiness, in name of holiness, we withdraw from people on Jericho Road who need our help. And avoidance becomes our answer, not discernment. And what you end up with are those who are just bystanders. You see, the problem with both the priest and the Levite is not what they did. They didn't beat up the guy. They didn't rob him. The problem was what they did not do. Can I tell you this? The fastest and quickest way to kill Flat Creek Baptist Church, you want to know the fastest way to kill Flat Creek Baptist Church, the quickest way to do it is to make sure we do absolutely nothing. There is no compassion in these two guys whatsoever. There seems to be no love in their hearts. We ought to ask ourselves when we sit in worship, when we gather together as the body, as we will next week, and we sing these wonderful songs, and we study the Word of God together, we worship and we praise together, does anything happen? I mean, does anything take place in our hearts that change our attitude, our outlook toward other people? God made you to relate to other people. God has built you in such a way that you need other people. You can physically distance yourself all you want to, but we are not to socially distance ourselves. In fact, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 says it in this way, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so." Never walk away from someone who deserves help. Your hand, friend, is God's hand for that person. Listen again to the half-brother of Jesus in James chapter 4, verse 17. "If you know the right thing to do and do not do it, that for you is evil." Now, Jesus throws them a curve, and they aren't ready for it at all. It's in Luke chapter 10, verse 33. I want you to see it. It's just a few simple words. "But a certain Samaritan." Oh, remember, Jesus is talking to the Jews. The minute Jesus brought up the terminology of a Samaritan, I could almost hear people taking a deep breath. The Bible says the Jews didn't have dealings with Samaritans. There were several reasons why. The Samaritans were Jews who, after Israel had been defeated by the Babylonians, they stayed behind. They intermarried with the Assyrians, who were an abomination in the sight of the Jews. They built their own temple at Mount Gerizim and refused to worship in Jerusalem. There was such a hatred there and a tension there. In fact, if you go back to Luke chapter 9, you can see how bad it was. Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, it says in verse 52, chapter 9 of Luke, that Jesus sent some messengers ahead of himself, and they entered into a village of the Samaritans. And in verse 53, chapter 9, it says that those people in that village wouldn't receive him because he was going up to Jerusalem. But look what the disciples did. In verse 54, these guys are supposed to be the spiritual ones. In verse 54, the disciples said this, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" He said, "Lord, you want us to burn them to a crisp? Now's the time." This is real Christian sweetness, isn't it? You just fill the terminology in right here. I don't want to dance around this at all. You just fill the terminology in right here. In those days, the Jews understood the point Jesus was driving home when he said, "a certain Samaritan." You fill in the terminology, sir. You fill in the terminology, ma'am, about who is coming down the road for you. For some of you, it's a white man. For others, it's a black man. For others, it's Asian. For others, it's Hispanic. But you hear me. You listen to me. No one race has a corner on all the hate and all the prejudice. No one race has a corner on all the love. It works both ways. It's not the color of your skin. It's what's on the inside of your heart that really makes a difference in the matter. The Bible says this Samaritan comes down the road, sees this man in his condition, and I want you to see what this giver does, what this Samaritan does. The last three words of verse 33 tells us what this giving Samaritan does that sets him apart. He had compassion. In verse 33, he came where this man was, saw him, and had compassion. That's a word that's beautifully used by the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes the Bible says with Jesus, when he would see multitudes of people, he was moved with compassion. So that because he saw them, he was so inwardly moved that he would sometimes cry. One time he saw people who hadn't had anything to eat all day, and the Bible said that he was moved with compassion. Splakizomai is the original language word. He was so inwardly moved, he had to outwardly do something. The word really means to be deeply moved. It means from your heart to go outside to someone else. We're in a city where there are thousands and thousands of people who are lost. People, if they die today without Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in their heart, would spend an eternity in hell. Do you have compassion for your neighbor? Do you have compassion for your friend? Is your heart moved for these people? God help us to not go through the emotions, just the emotions, but to have a real, truly burden for people who need Jesus. In verse 34, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set on him his own animal, brought him to the inn, took care of him. I want you to see this. He had to get his hands dirty. You see, most of us want to love by a distance. He probably tore his own robe to make bandages, took oil and wine from his own supply to use medicine. Then he took him to an inn and he paid for the upkeep. Now, 2 denarii may not sound like a lot of money to us, but back then, 2 days' wages was quite a bit. To pay for 24 hours of full room and board, a good neighbor is not concerned about the cost. He's concerned about compassion. We want to pay somebody else to do the loving for us. We want to to pay someone else to do the ministry for us. Let the staff church do that. Let the staff at the church do that. Let the preacher do that. No, God wants you personally involved. He went down where the man was. He poured oil and wine. Those were the two antibiotics of the ancient world, oil to soothe and wine to cleanse. He's getting personally involved in this man. He took care of him, put him on his animal, carried him into the inn, left 2 days' wages and said, take care of him. And when I get back, if he spent some more money, I'll take care of it. Friends, that's love. It cost him something. He spent some money on this guy, and love always costs you something. This Samaritan is a giver. So that's the setup to all this story right here. That's the setup story to what Jesus tells us. Then in verse 36, he asks a question. Now this question that the expert in the law, that this theologian was asking, who is my neighbor? Jesus tweaks the question and he asks it back. He doesn't ask, who is my neighbor? He asks, to whom must I be a neighbor? Who is a neighbor to this man who fell among the thieves? See, that changes the entire discussion. It's so penetrating. It exposes the man's self-justification. I'm sure the answer almost gagged the lawyer, theologian, when he answered, the one who had mercy on him. He couldn't even bring himself to say, the Samaritan. You don't use words like Samaritan in a positive context. He says, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus' response is, go and do likewise. Here it is, friends. Here it is, friend. Right here, you see what made this Samaritan so special was not the color of his skin, but it was the compassion in his heart. No law could make the priest or Levite stop, but love could make the Samaritan stop. Here it is. Love is a compassion that acts. Love is a compassion that acts, no matter the race, no matter the nationality, no matter the religion, no matter the economic or educational status. Our devotion and love to Christ is to display that love of Christ through compassion, to be so inwardly moved that we have to outwardly do something. Jesus' story moves from duty to love, from debating to doing. We may read this passage and think, well, that's just the high cost of caring. But isn't it far more costly not to care? It's as simple and sublime as that. That's it. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. It reminds me, a few months back, my wife and I went on vacation to a previous church where we served. And as we were there visiting on vacation, and Sunday morning, I was there just walking through the hallway, and Kelsey had taken the girls to the children's ministry, and a taller guy came running over to me, had his child in his arm, and he said, is your wife here? I said, she'll be coming in just a moment. And just about that time, she came around from the children's hall, and he saw her, and he made a beeline to her. And as he was making that beeline to her, he was holding up his child, and he was saying, thank you. Thank you. And of course, I walked over and I just wanted to hear what was going on as the man began to share about an accident that happened on the road that my wife was several cars back on, and she got out of her car and saw. She had no clue who this man was. She was just moved to go to him. Being a registered nurse, my wife was called into action impromptu, and she ran over to this couple. And she began checking vitals, and I remember sitting in the car, getting out, praying with the family. My wife had blood all over her as she was making sure everybody was okay until the medics got there, and everybody was okay and sent their way. But I'll never forget how my wife, in a moment's notice, responded out of the act of love and compassion to someone else who she never met, didn't know. But she ran there She got on her knees and she was deeply involved in the situation. Can I tell you this, friend? Over 2,000 years ago, there's one who saw us half dead, broken and beaten and bruised by our sin. And Jesus Christ saw that. And he was so moved inwardly, he had to outwardly do something. And Jesus Christ went to a bloody cross, and he died for us, and he was put in a tomb, and he resurrected from the grave, all so we can have victory over our sin. All so we can have victory and not spending an eternity in hell. Dear friends, all so we can have grace, peace, love, joy, compassion to extend to another in a time of need. Dear friend, if you're without Christ today, I beg of you to call on his name for salvation. Say, Pastor Josh, I don't even know what to pray. I don't even know what to say. It's a matter of surrender, dear friend. From your heart to God's heart this morning, would you cry out to him and say, Dear Father, I repent of my sins. I turn from my sins. I believe in you. I trust in you and you alone for forgiveness of my sins. I put my faith in that you died for me and that you were buried for me and that you came out of the grave for me. I trust you and you alone to be my Savior and my Lord. Surrender yourself to him today, dear friends, by expressing the prayer. And if you did that, here's what I want you to do. If you surrendered yourself to Jesus Christ today by expressing a prayer of surrender, here's what I want you to do. It's not for me. It's not for Flat Creek. It's for you, sir. It's for you, ma'am, so you can have the affirmation in your heart to knowing that today you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. All you have to do is text me. All you have to do today is just text me 4 words. I prayed that prayer. You text me at 770-490-4725. 770-490-4725. I prayed that prayer. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate with you. We're going to come alongside of you. We're going to try to be the givers to your life. We're going to try to be the good Samaritan in your life. Come alongside you and watch you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And we'll celebrate what God is doing in your life. Would you pray with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you that you alone can forgive us of our sins. You can wash us as white as snow. But Lord, for those of us who claim the name of Jesus, for those of us who are your followers, God, I pray that we would demonstrate your love and compassion to others this week. Give us eyes to see. Give us discernment to know when to go to someone and help them and demonstrate your wonderful love and grace. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.